God we serve. Amen.
Amen.
He's good to us. He wants the best for us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I guess what I get from this podium is serious. I hadn't preached from this podium in a while. So maybe this is a serious service. Let me just tell you, as far as we're concerned, with even being allowed in his presence, this is the most serious service we've ever been in. Because without resurrection, we don't even have a chance. We don't get a shot. We don't get forgiven. We don't get anything. All we do is die, and it's over with. It's finished. Apart from him forever, eternity. Nobody wants that. But because he satisfied all the requirements that Jehovah asked him of, Yeshua satisfied all of them, then he was granted life. And then once he presented the sheave, then it was extended to us. Amen? I mean, thank God for the sheave. Today's our presentation of the sheave, wave sheave. And so today, we're gonna make sure that he said, don't come empty-handed. You present the wave sheave. And so you say, well, I didn't know about this. Well, you're going to learn today. So next time, you'll be ready. If I shared everything with you, I'd have to live at your house. But I encourage you, many times I encourage you, keep reading. Keep going through it. Keep reading. Keep reading. Keep studying. Because we're come today to present our wave sheet. The priest is given the wave sheet and he brings it before Yehovah. He waves it before him. And the wave sheet is according to how he's blessed you. But when I started thinking about my blessings, the first thing we think about is our monetary blessings. But I didn't want to start there. Although that's amazing. I wanted to start with the fact that he saved me.
Amen.
That's right.
He didn't leave me where I was in my sin.
Yeah.
I started thinking about all those blessings and how incredible they are. And then you can't even put a monetary value on that. There's no money in the world can put a monetary. So you have to go back and do your best.
That's right. Amen.
And so I hope that you prepared your best today to present to the Lord when we get ready for that part of the service. Now today's service, it's going to take a while. I'm just going to let you know now. There's nothing else to do today. Today is when our Savior resurrected from the grave and presents the sheave offering to Yehovah. This was a serious time. All of heaven had to be in attention. He told all the angels, you hush. Something's about to happen that you've never seen yet. They never witnessed this caliber of something that was about to happen. And all of a sudden, Yeshua ascends, and he presents the wave sheave. It was absolutely, can you imagine that day? Because when he presented the wave sheave, it was like saying, it worked.
Yeah.
Everything you said in the Torah worked, is what he's telling his father. Just what you said would happen, and it worked perfectly. And so I want you to know it works if you trust Jehovah.
Amen.
If you don't trust him, it won't work for you. That's why some people will hear this message, they'll be blessed supernaturally. And some won't be blessed because you can't receive it by faith. You have to trust that what he said is a fact. If he told you, you're going to die, but in 3 days I'm going to raise you up, you believe that to be a fact. And that's exactly what happened to Yeshua. He believed God. He believed his father. He wouldn't leave his soul to decay. He promised him that. How did he know that? He read it in the prophetic word. He read it in the prophecies, and he believed it with everything that was in it. I want you to understand that Yeshua, what he did is he had to actually believe what God is asking us to believe today. There's no free pass here. You don't get a free pass. I'm having a hard time staying tied down up here. You don't get a free pass. Nobody gets the free pass. Yeshua had to believe it, and we have to believe it.
Right.
We have to believe what he said. Now, if we're not even reading what he said, how are you going to even believe it? You're not even reading it. We're not even comprehending what God said. So, we never read? How can we receive it if we never heard it? That's why the Lord said he sent the preacher to preach so they can hear it and receive it. And thank God, somebody say, thank God, we have a preacher here that'll tell us what God said. And I didn't come here to tell you anything else but what he said. And this is the first fruits. Everybody say, first fruits. Omer Rishis. The Omer Rishis, that's just saying it in the Hebrew, Omer Rishis. The Omer is what we're going to be counting. We'll start today counting the Omer. And as we count, it's going to be absolutely incredible. It's going to be wonderful. Yes. And so today, on the first day of the week after the Shabbat, during the Feast of Matzah, we have come to the day of waving of the sheave of the first fruits. Waving of the sheave of the first fruits. And each year, I always like to share briefly with you the significance of this day and what it reminds us of, and the clear importance of understanding the great value of the events that took place on this day as we continue to keep this day before the face of our mighty Master and Elohim. In this message called Omer Rishis, I would like to once again share with you some key Hebrew and Greek words that symbolic picture that they bring to us in revealing the powerful redemptive work of our Master Yeshua Messiah. These are key things. These are valuable principles. And you're going to see, remember, when the Torah, when you understand what the Torah is saying to you, what the Word of God is saying, everything ties in. There's nothing that God does random. There's no random acts. Everything is planned. Everything has purpose. And it's for our benefit. Everybody says it's for my benefit. So sometimes we get bogged down with reading the text. Sometimes we get bogged down with understanding what it means in Hebrew. Sometimes we're bogged down with understanding Greek. And we get bogged down. But everything is for our benefit. Remember, this is not to hurt you. It's for your benefit. So listen, if somebody's trying to tell you how to obtain eternal life, I think we should listen. When you're trying to get eternal life, you know, some folks go to the doctor, go to one doctor and say, there ain't nothing I can do for you, you're going to die. So you search around, you find another doctor tells you, I can help you, you're going to live. Which doctor are you going to go back to? Which doctor are you going back to? You're sure not going back to the first one. You're going to call him stuff like quack and all that stuff, right? You're going to the second doctor because he's talking about life. Well, let me tell you, all of us was going to the wrong doctor at one time, and all we had on our plate was, you're going to die, you're going to die, there's no hope for you, you're never going to be any good, you're never going to amount to anything. But then we found a different doctor. His name is Yeshua. And he said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes. Now, I want to go to him, and sometimes it takes a little long because that doctor's going to break it down to the micro level. He's going to tell you about the do's and the don'ts and the things you can't do and the things that keep you healthy and keep you healed. And it's going to take some time. Right. It's amazing. When God's got to give us the biggest thing that we need, we always got no time. We're in a hurry. But I want to tell you, don't get in a hurry today because I'm probably going to offend you if you get in a hurry. Come on. We need to settle down and hear the Word of God. And you got to get a second CD ready because I can feel it coming on. Because there's no way to get through this. I usually average about 30 slides on average. And I got 100 to go through or so. And I just got to quit talking in between them, but I can't help myself. But this is important stuff. This is going to help us because I'm trying to combine both messages, the first root message and the Omer counting, so you know what to do when we get started.
Amen.
We start when?
Today.
Today. So do I need to talk about it today if we start today?
Amen.
You better believe it. Much of what I will share with you today is, as mentioned, that which I have shared in the past regarding this day, yet understand the need to be continually reminded of the great work of deliverance that our Master has brought to us and the price that he has paid so that we may have abundant life in him. How many know there was a great price paid? He laid his life down for us. I want you to understand that. He laid his life down for us. And when they gave him the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he gave his spirit up. It was over with for him. So everybody thought. Now, once Yeshua's dead, it takes the Father to work on his behalf. He needs his Father to move, step up. And let me tell you, with Yehovah, he stepped up big time. And as long as you're living, as long as it's your flesh that's God in your life, how can he step up for you? The moment the flesh dies, he'll step up for you and give you renewed life. We gotta die to the self and be resurrected to the spirit. And when we do that, we're going to see powerful things happen in our lives. How many want to see powerful things happen in other people's lives?
Yeah.
Well, before that can happen, what about it happening in your life? You're already here. So you're hoping that they come and then they get it, and they learn all these things, and it happens, and powerful things happen in their life. What about folks that are here already? Listen, Yeshua needed something powerful to happen in his life. Once he's dead, he can't help himself. It's over with. Now, he walked in the authority of Almighty God, but he didn't raise himself. Amen. The same spirit that raised Yeshua is the same spirit that's going to raise us. What is that spirit? That's the spirit of Yehovah that raised Yeshua. Why? Because God had to go to work the moment he died. He said, I'm going to get you. I got you. Don't worry about it. And that's exactly what he did. Well, I want to tell you, I want him working on my behalf.
Amen.
And the only way that can happen is we got to make sure that we're satisfying all the righteous requirements of the Torah.
Mm.
Are we satisfying that? Have we allowed Yeshua, the sheep wave, to be first put in our life to then give us access to obtain what we need to obtain when it comes to the Torah? We can't do it no other. You can't back out of it and do it backwards. You can't say, I'm going to keep the Torah, and then if I feel like it, I'm going to accept Yeshua. If you don't accept Yeshua, you can't keep the Torah. Just let me remind you that. It's impossible. They've been trying it for thousands of years. They couldn't do it. Because they wouldn't accept the price that God had paid for them. They always broke covenant with God. But when you accept Yeshua, there's something about when he comes in your life. There's a power that's released where he can purge your conscience from dead works. How many know what it means to have your conscience purged from dead works? It means you was in a habit of doing bad things before. It was a habit. You didn't think about it. You got up. If you was a drinker, you didn't think about drinking. You just drank. Whatever your sin was, whatever your sin that drug you down. If you was a homemonger, you didn't think about homemonger. You just did it. Whatever it was you were involved in, you just did it because your conscience had it. It was seared in your conscience. But when Yeshua comes, he purges your conscience from those dead works.
Hallelujah.
If you was on drugs, you didn't think about doing drugs. You just did it. You just did it every day. That's what you did. And people call it addictions. You're addicted to it. And that's what happened. But it's in your mind. People say that it's not really real. Let me tell you, there's people that in their mind, they want to quit, but they can't quit. It takes a miracle from Almighty God. Yeshua comes in, and what he does, he takes that mind and he wipes it clean, and he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ.
Yeah.
Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how is that going to happen if we don't have instruction? How can you have the renewing of the mind without instruction? It's impossible to have it. You can't have it. And so we're going to see this. What we must take note of is that much of what we read in the Torah that Moshe wrote is that we find very clear shadow pictures of our master in Elohim. Our master made this clear to us as we see in the word that he spoke to the Yehudim who were seeking to kill him because he was healing on the Sabbath because they accused him of making himself equal with Elohim. Let me tell you, there's power on the Sabbath.
Amen.
I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's powerful things happen on the Sabbath. You know what? Yeshua proved that. He said, If you need a healing in your body, you make Shabbat and you go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here on your day. I come here to rest. And you can't rest when you're sick. You can't rest when you're ailing everywhere and you're hurt everywhere. You put it before Yehovah because there's healing on Shabbat. And Yeshua was healing on Shabbat. And they had come to the reason amongst themselves, you can't do nothing on Shabbat. You can't even heal people on Shabbat. You got to just do nothing. Is the healing the work of Yehovah? Is it not his day that we're to relax in? Can you relax the way you need to if you're sick and ailing? You can't. So what is Yeshua going to do? He's going to heal you on Shabbat if you allow him to. That's what Yeshua did. He was healing people on Shabbat. They were saying, look at him. He's breaking Shabbat. He didn't break Shabbat. He kept Shabbat. But he was doing miracles on them because they had already ceased to believe that God can do anything. They had gotten so hung up on traditions and doing it their own way, they forgot the power of Yehovah. Mm. Don't forget his power.
Amen.
In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "You search the scripture because you think you possess everlasting life in them. And these are the ones that bear witness of me." Yeshua is telling them, you search the scripture because you think you possess everlasting life in the scripture. But they bear witness of me. He's telling us something here. Verse 46, "For if you believed Moshe, you would have believed me since he wrote about me." If you search the scripture and say, "Well, I gotta keep all of these different laws and commands, but I don't need Yeshua," somehow you got your mind squirreled in, you didn't figure out what the scripture was really saying. That's what Yeshua was saying. He said, "Because if you searched the scriptures correctly, you'd have seen that they were writing about me. And everything I see in the Torah is screaming, Yeshua, Yeshua, he's the way, the truth, and the life." Everything I read.
Amen.
Everything that God connects is always connected to Yeshua. And he's the one we're celebrating today. Yeah. I don't know if you realize, but we're celebrating him today because he needs to be celebrated. He needs to be remembered.
Amen.
We used to celebrate him on his birth, but we never commanded not one single time in Scripture to do so. But we commanded to celebrate today. And how many of you think all around the world is doing what we're doing today? Can you see how we can go wrong? He was commanded to celebrate Yeshua today because he's the first fruit among the dead.
Amen.
And if he don't get celebrated, then the dead stay dead, and that includes me and you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know about that. That's not encouraging to me. Dead stay dead is not encouraging to me. But when he did what he did, he said, "You have power over the second death even." Think it's power? He didn't just get you out of the first death. He's going to get you out of the second death. That's powerful. That means before death, the final thing to be put down is death. Before it ends, there's no more death, no more dying, no more tears, no more sorrow. Before that's put down, he's going to rescue once again everybody from the second death. When it comes time for that judgment, and all those that are standing before the great white throne, he says, all of those, they got to die. Yeshua's going to say, "Hold up, hold up. Don't you remember when I brought the wave sheet? I forgave every one of them. I'm their sacrifice, and they're mine. They're part of the family of God. They're the bride." That's going to be a day that you're going to shout when you don't shout. You're going to sing when you don't sing. You're going to clap when you don't clap. You're going to run when you don't run. Well, that's just not my character. You're going to get the character, trust me. It's going to you're going to get it right away. You're going to jump and holler and scream. You're going to do whatever you have to do because of the power of God that's released when you and I embrace what he's done for us. Today, we're celebrating that day. So this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And so this is the first time that I looked at this particular celebration and broke it down the way I'm going to give it to you today. And so I took my time and got a little lengthy, even though I left out some things. But I want you to see it for yourself. And so you're probably going to have to go home and read it for yourself because I probably won't get through all of it. I want to know. Moses wrote of Messiah in the letter in Hebrew. We take note of what he said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 and 9. "But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year." Now, didn't we just go over that?
Mm-hmm.
We just tore, we followed him, went through the Torah portion, and we just talked about that once a year. "Not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of ignorance of the people, the set apart spirit signifying this, that the way into the most set apart place was not yet made manifest while the first tent was standing, which was a parable." Everybody say parable. I want you to understand that because I'm going to talk about that for a little bit because I think it's important for us to understand it, to help you everywhere else you read, about anything you read, especially when you read the Gospels. Well, dealing with this word parable here is very important. "For the present time in which both gifts and slaughters are offered, which are unable to perfect the one servant as to his conscience." But what did I just say when Yeshua came? You can can go in once a year and you can make the ascending offering for your sins. You can make the atoning offering for the sins of the people. You place your hand on the goat, you take a fit man and send him out of the camp. But your conscience is still bothering you. If you was a person who stole, you still think you're a stealer. If you was an adulterer, you still think you're an adulterer. Even though you went through the act, you still think that. You understand my point? But when Yeshua comes, he gets that out of your mind. And I've heard testimony after testimony of that happening to people. The moment you release yourself to him fully, he wipes it clean. That's the power of the blood of Yeshua and what he did on our behalf. Now, to prove that, it couldn't be proven until the wave sheet. Couldn't be proven. Nobody would ever believe it if he'd have stayed dead. Nobody would have believed it. He'd have just been a prophet who came along, done a few good things, done a few miracles, and that would have been the end of it. But the fact that he rose from the dead proves the fact that everything I'm saying is what he meant to say and tell us. Amen? He rose from the dead, and I'm thankful for that. The reason for me highlighting this passage is to simply point out the English word parable as seen in verse 9. What this passage is teaching us is that the design and function of the earthly tabernacle was a parable for us. Everybody say parable. As it is one that teaches us the redemptive work of the Master. So if we're not going through those things, and we just tell, somebody says, I just want to tell you, God is love, and Yeshua died for you. Do you accept him? And you say yes, and they say, you're saved. Let me tell you why it's hard for that to continue to be steadfast, that person. Because they don't know redemptive work. Nobody ever read it to them. Nobody showed it to them. The redemptive work. That's what the Torah does. It shows you exactly what he paid for. How many sacrifices you would have had to make for your sins had he not did that. And we need to see the redemptive work. We need to see the value of what he paid for. When you do that, there's something about it that gives you energy to want to keep going. You don't want to quit because you think about how good he is. And how wonderful he is. And so we see that the Greek word that is used here for parable is evole, which is Strong's G3850, which means a placing beside, comparison, parable, proverb, symbol, or type. Some translations use the word type when instead of a parable. But how many know Yeshua spoke in parables?
Amen.
Why did he do it? He tells us why he did it. He said, I speak in parables because you understand what I'm saying. But the other folks who don't receive me, they won't understand what I'm saying. If you want to live in your sin, keep living in your sin. But I come here to set people free. Those who want to hear me, I'll give them ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to know me if they want to know it. And he spoke in parables for that purpose. Did he not say that? Well, did you know that the Torah is full of parables? Do you know that the wave sheaf is a parable? Do you know all of those things? There's a parable. They're types. Do you know Passover is a parable? Do you know unleavened bread is a parable? We go through all of them. Because they're telling us a story. And those who have received Yeshua, the veil is removed and they understand it. That's why you understand it and you get so frustrated when people don't. Just understand it. We got to continue doing what God asks us to do. And counting this year's counting is going to be something. It's going to be something. Because if you can't count the cost, don't expect anybody else to. First, let's get us counting the cost and really realize what it means to count to the Shavuot's power. This Greek word that is used in the LX Septuagint Greek translation of the Tanakh for the Hebrew word for Proverbs, which is the word Mishael, which comes from the root noun Mishael, Strong's 4912, which means a proverb, parable, or byword, which in its primitive root form means to compare, to represent, be like, and comes from the root verb Mashal, Strong's 4911, which means to use a proverb, speak in parable, or sentences of poetry. understand the words of the Messiah when he spoke in the parable by using terms such as the rain of the heavens is like, or the rain of the heavens shall be compared to. How many times he said that? Over and over and over again. A parable actually presents the truth very clearly by putting a fresh light on the matter, as it is often presented in a story format that represents the message being given, using imagery that is known to the hearer in order to illustrate and shed light on the result of past, current, and even future events, as determined by the choices that are made.
Amen.
Parables can only be understood by the attentive hearer and doer of the word. I'm going to read that again. Parables can only be understood by the attentive hearer and doers of the word. While those who are not hearing in order to do are never able to fully understand the teachings of the master. When we look at the pictograph of the Hebrew word for parable, for Proverbs and Michelle, we are able to clearly see the powerful work of the redemption that our master has brought us through his blood, as we see this word being depicted in the ancient script as follows. We have the mem. The mem is an ancient script in this letter. It's pictured as water and also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea. It can also picture that which is mighty or massive, as well as the unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations. The nations are often likened to the seas of Scripture. Knowing then that this letter also represents water, we're able to see how this can render for us the meaning of washing or cleansing. The sheen. The sheen in this letter, sheen, in ancient script is pictured as two front teeth and carries the meaning of sharp or press, chew or devour, which is what the teeth do, and also speaks of the sharpened word that comes forth from the mouth as teeth chew or meditate on the truth, making what comes forth pure and sharp. It also carries the understanding of consuming or destroying as teeth do to food. The lamed. In ancient script, this letter, pictured as a shepherd's staff, gives the meaning of to or toward, and can represent that which pushes or pulls a flock in a direction. It can speak of authority or a yoke that is used to lead in God, as well as the ability to bring back by authority. In the yod, an ancient script has this letter, which is the arm or a hand, and carries the meaning of work, make, or throw. From the primary function of the arm and the hand, it also represents worship or giving thanks in the extending of the hand as a gesture of this. The work of one's hand is the basic meaning of this letter. And this letter also pictures for us the outstretched arm of the working hand of Elohim that is not too short to save. I mean, understand, he's not too short to save. So he extends himself. So I mean, remember the Torah when I said, what he does, this is Jehovah. He extends himself. Can you imagine the Most High, when he sent Yeshua, this is what he did? Now, are you going to turn around and reject that? Do you understand what it means to be in the presence of an angry God? You reject what he did there, you're going to find out. You will truly find out. Because if the Most High is willing to go down and extend his arm for all of humanity, and we reject that, we deserve what's coming. Yeshua paid the ultimate price for all of us to be here. For every one of us to wake up in the morning and take our first breath, when we breathe in and our eyes open and we see sunlight, he deserves all the credit and the praise that gives us the ability to do that. And to open our mouth and speak the words of Yehovah and to praise him, he deserves all the credit for that. Amen. We wouldn't have done it without him. We couldn't do it. We were surely going to fail, but thank God he extended his arm to us, and we ought to be so happy today. When we consider the pictograph for the word that means parable, we are able to recognize the following being declared. Cleansed by the washing of the word of the shepherd's work of redemption. That's me. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
Cleansed by the washing of the word shepherd's work of redemption. That's me. That's what happened to me. Without that, I would never have nothing. But that's what happened for me. It happened for you if you receive it for yourself. It's up to you. I can't receive it for you. If I can receive it for the whole community in Plaquemines Parish, I did it years ago. But I can't receive it for you. You have to see it, that it's happened for you, and you got to acknowledge that you're willing to change your life that you once loved and knew. How many loved when you were sinning? You loved it. You got up early, you left late. When you closed down the bars and the clubs, you loved being out at night. You loved the lights and the getting together with friends and partners and all that stuff. You know, I can hear stories of people telling, man, we had a good time. You loved every time you was in it, you loved it. Until you started getting to the bottom. Right. I mean, you know, the prodigal son, he loved every bit of what he was doing. When the money was flowing, he was up. I mean, I got partners, I got friends. Where we going tonight? Whatever you buying, bud. Right. You mind? What we going in? Whatever ride you get, buddy, whatever you ride. They was all around him. Then he ran out of money. He ran out of his own ability to have a good time. And then he found himself with nothing. Now he's in a pig pen. He don't know what to do. But here's how good Jehovah is. This is how good he is. He knew that down in that boy's life was a small seed that was sown when he was just a boy, before he left home. He come from a Torah teaching house. Just a small seed, wasn't much, because he been buried it so deep and yuck and ugly, he didn't even know who he was. But Jehovah, by his mercy, everybody say mercy. And by his grace, everybody say grace. You know what he did? He extended himself and he just touched that seed. And that seed woke up and started to germinate. And he said this. He said, at my father's house, it's what he remembered, my father's house, the servants have more than I got. He said, I don't know what I'm doing here. I ought to go back and just say I want to be a servant. At least I have more than I got. Yes. Little did he know, that wasn't the Father's plan. I know the plans I have for you, says Jehovah. It's not to hurt you, but to give you a future and expect it in. It's not to bring evil on you. But his mind, he said, I'll just take the bottom job, whatever the bottom job is. If it's sweeping the floor, I'll take it. And that's what his mind was. But he had no idea when he walked down that road and his father saw him, his father come off the deck of that house and took off running to him. And he put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, and a robe on his back. You know why? He lacked all of those things. He lacked all of those things. He wasn't fit to be called a son in the condition he came in. So there are some things got to happen. First of all, he had to get his identity back. That was the signet ring, his identity. Then he got to get his speech right. That's the feet of child, the preparation of the gospel of peace. He had to get his mouth right. And that's what happened. He put shoes on his feet. Then he put a robe on his back. He let him know, you're a son of the king. Don't forget. Then he killed the fatted lamb. He got everything ready for him. Had an amazing celebration, a festival. He said, man, that sounds like a great story. Let me just tell you, it happened for you. You never hear, that's what happened for you. He didn't have to do it. He did it because he loves us and he cares about us. And this is what Yeshua paid for. How did it happen for you? Because somebody a long time ago got up from the grave and waved the sheaf before his father. And his father accepted it and said, you met every requirement that I ever asked, and I'm going to do it for you. There's no grave going to hold you down. And he rose, and then he ascended up on high and waved the sheaf. It's absolutely an incredible story when we look at it, how he just put it in the scripture. It's amazing. And there's not a person in here you shouldn't want to say, you know what? Today I'm making today a fresh start. Well, you got day one. I'm glad you're making a fresh start. You got 50 days to count the Omer. And let me tell you, when that thing gets on you, you'll realize what it really means to serve Jehovah. When it gets a hold of you, and there's scripture reading for every single day, and it'll move your heart, it'll touch your heart, it'll minister to your life, it's something about it that's just absolutely incredible. Our master and good shepherd came and cleansed us through the washing of his word by coming in the flesh and revealing to us the arm of Jehovah. And his word and revelation, therefore, is given to us in order to know that the secrets of the reign of Elohim, for the light is for those that are in the house. How many know we got to stay in the house? Counting the Omer, first of all, day one, you recognize you're in the house.
Amen.
And you're going to go through the Omer counting, there's not a day in that 50 days that you see yourself outside the house. You're in the house, therefore you abide by the house rules. So you don't have outside influence trying to tell you why y'all doing that. You ain't got to do that. Don't listen to none of that stuff. That's nonsense. Let me tell you, people that's in ministry, they want company. And if you listen to them, you're going to give it to them. You'll be right there with them. You tell them, listen, I'm going to go with Jehovah on this. And at the end, we'll see who's right. But I'm going with him. I'm not gonna not do what God's called me to do and not realize that we're in the house. Where was the son brought after he came back? He was brought in the house. He wasn't put in the barn in the back. He wasn't put in no shanty on the side. That's why we used to write songs. Build my mansion. Next door to you, Jesus. You know, we'd say, one song we sang, I remember, what was that song we sang? About, you know, all I need is a little cabin on the side of Glory Lane or whatever, something like that. Build me a cabin. Listen, you're missing the whole point. You think he died for a cabin? You honestly think he died to put you in a cabin? He ain't died to put you in the cabin. He's going to put you in the best that he has. You're going to go into the Father's house. You're not going to be in a cabin somewhere when Yeshua's sitting on the throne. You're going to be ruling and reigning with him like he said. And so folks accept the lesson because they don't have a lot to do when you accept the lesson.
That's right.
I don't have a big responsibility. That's fine. I don't have a big responsibility. And that's what we do. We accept the lesson because we think our responsibility doesn't matter. Let me tell you, don't accept the lesson. You've been lied to. He's not got you a cabin. He's got you something that is going to blow your mind how wonderful and how beautiful it is when you are sitting with him and you're enthroned with him in glory. Amen? It's not some cabin. I know sometimes we think that's humbling, you know, but that's a false humility. That's what that is. And don't get caught up in false humility. You know what true humility is. You humble yourself before Yehovah. And true humility is accepting what he said about you is to be a fact. If he says you're a royal priesthood, then act like it. If he says you're a chosen generation, then act like it. Royal priesthood and chosen generation is not satisfied with a cabin in glory. We're talking about him. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. King James says mansions. But in the Hebrew, it's dwelling places.
Dwelling places.
There's many dwelling places. And those dwelling places, they're so wonderful, he wouldn't mind dwelling in them. He's not putting you in anything lesser. He's not going to put you in anything lesser, amen? He's got something planned for you. Ooh.
Yes. Amen.
As we study and meditate on the Torah and are diligently obeying the clear instructions of Elohim, and as we go out to keep his appointed time, we're unable to understand the clear lessons that the feast of Yehovah teach us as the parables that are contained therein are made plain to us who are in Messiah. With this being said, we can therefore understand that the sheave of the first fruit and the 7 days of Masa are also very clear parables of Messiah. Amen? So the sheave of first fruit and the 7 days of Masa is clear parables of Messiah. Parables are perfectly told through the clear instructions that are to be guarded and done as they establish for us the proper timing that reflects the work of our Master. Sadly, there are many who are blind to the importance of the appointed times of Yehovah as a veil remains over their eyes when Moshe is read. And while those who have turned to the Master, the veil of ignorance is taken away. So we're about to show you how you know somebody turned to the Master. Because you can say you turned. Somebody can say, I did this in your name. That don't mean anything. I'm about to show you something that's been kind of sitting there the whole time. Quoted all the time, people don't understand it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when the old covenant is being read, what's the old covenant referring to?
The Torah.
The Torah. When the old covenant is being read, that same veil remains. Not lifted because in Messiah, it is taken away. In who?
In
it's taken away. In Messiah, the veil is taken away. to this day, when Moshe is being read, a veil lies on their hearts. And when you turn to the master, the veil is taken away. But who you got to turn to? Who's the master?
Yeshua.
No, first, the one who can wear the first sheaf. The sheaf is being weighed in the barley harvest. There's only one person who's qualified to do that, and that's Yeshua,
Amen.
And that's what he did. How many thank God for that?
Amen.
Could he stay dead?
No.
Not with a father like he had. It was impossible. Because his dad doesn't lie.
That's right.
His dad don't lie, don't go around telling stories. If he said it, it's going to be.
Yes.
Now he's in the garden, he's praying because he knows that in a few hours he'll be dead.
Yeah.
How many know the atmosphere changed in the room when the doctor comes in and says they got about 2 hours, two, 3 hours, they're going to die? Man, you try to hold on as much as you can to that person. You know, because you love them, you care about them. The atmosphere changes. You know, maybe 12 hours before, you were still joking and talking to people and having general conversations, talking about not seeing them for a while. But then the doctor comes in the room and says, they got 2 hours left. It gets quiet. Everybody gets a somber face and a seriousness. Well, can you imagine that heaven might have a little chatter in it? Maybe it had a little chatter going on. And when Yeshua got in the garden, he began to pray. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Your will. I believe Jehovah said, shh, quit the chatter. Serious moment. He's got a couple of hours to live. And I want to hear everything he's got to say. Because in his last hours, if he says something that's wrong, I can't do it for him. I want to listen to everything he's got to say. So he repeated it so you can hear him good. He repeated it 3 times.
Yes.
Father, if it's possible, but not my will, to his last hours, he kept saying, I didn't come to do my will. I didn't come to say what I want to say. I didn't come to live Jesus. He didn't come to live his life. He was there to do one thing, and that was to make sure he was well equipped to wave the sheaf, because a lot of people, that means you and I sitting in this building, and all the rest of the world was counting on him. And he did it for us. So let me tell you, serving God is serious business. And yeah, you're going to make, if you say, well, when I get it right, I'm going to start doing it. No, you're never going to get it right. We need all the assistance we can. You got to let Yeshua come in and change. He's the only one can fix the mind, the conscience. Can't be purged without him coming.
Uh-huh.
And then you learn how to sanctify yourself later. You don't come because you got it together and I figured it out, I'm going to start serving God. You're never going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Come broken. Come with your messed up life. Come, you're still sinning. So what? Let me tell you, when the blood of Jesus comes on your life, when Yeshua cleanses you, you're cleansed.
Yes.
Oh, and you, and then he gives you the ability to be clean. He tells you, go back and let me show you what the word says.
That's right.
And you go back and do what he said, and it changes your life.
Yeah.
And I think we just got it backwards. Folks don't know the truth. And we got to get in the business of just saying what the truth is. And so I want you to see, this is very important, because the veil is still remains on people's life. You say, but they don't see it. We tell them that they think it's a joke. That's why. Their veil's still there. The veil will never be taken away. So when you share the gospel, you don't share, you need to quit doing this, quit doing Easter, quit doing Christmas, and you got to do Passover and these things. That's, you're going backwards. You got to share what Yeshua did.
Yes.
You got to share the gospel first, because until he comes in, they'll never see what you're saying, ever. You're crazy. That's what they're going to think. What was good for me here is I had folk that were saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I trusted God. I said, God, these folks have been saved all as far as I know they're saved.
Mm-hmm.
I've taught the gospel to them. And so now the veil's got to be removed so we can see it. And let me tell you, God knew exactly what he was doing when he said, you just do what I tell you.
Right.
And that's why we're sitting here today and we're giving honor to him, because we're in the right place doing the right thing at the right time. Amen?
Amen.
And let me tell you the reason why, because you meant it. You meant when you wanted to be forgiven. You meant it. And so when the master came in your life, even though you didn't know a lot of things, the veil got taken away, so you thought the Bible, the whole thing's right. That's what you thought. The whole thing's right. We believe the Bible from cover to cover. We believe it's all It's all necessary for our lives today. It's not something that happened in the past that's necessary for that, but it's all today. And the one thing that we've maintained from day one is we made sure that Yeshua is the most important thing in our life.
That's right.
Value. Without that, we're going to be in trouble. Our master made it clear to his taught ones that they were able to understand the parables as it has been given to those who are in him, to know the secrets of the reign of Elohim, while to those outside, parables are heard but not understood. I'm just helping to show you the reason why you're getting this. He said you would. Because you're in him. Then at some moment, you pat yourself on the back, and you ought to. When you're in him, you're in him. Now you can understand it. As we go out to keep the Sabbaths and appointed time to be Jehovah, we get greater clarity into our understanding. We gain great insight by the powerful parables that are contained within the instructions regarding the feast, his feast.
Amen.
Today, we're looking at the wave of the sheaf of the first fruits that was to be done on the morrow after the weekly Shabbat during matzah on unleavened bread. Let us take a closer look at the command regarding this day as found in Leviticus 23, chapter 23, verse 9 through 15. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, and shall reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yehovah for your acceptance. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest waves it." Is today the morrow after the Sabbath?
Yes.
"And on that day, when you wave the sheaf, you shall prepare a male lamb, a year old, a perfect one, as a burnt offering to Yehovah. In his grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yehovah, a sweet fragrance, and his drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. And you do not eat bread or roasted grain or fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your Elohim, a law forever." A law forever. So when Yeshua come and he took our place, now this was in, it's all parable form, leading up because it's a type speaking of something coming. We came and took all of sacrifice's place. Do we quit now? Does forever mean forever, even after Yeshua came and satisfied the righteous requirements of the Torah? Absolutely it's forever. Because why are we going to give up remembering what he did? He said, don't do that. We're not to do that. It's a law forever. Throughout your generations and all your dwelling, and from the morrow after the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count for yourself 7 completed Sabbaths. And that's what we're starting. We can count 7 completed Sabbaths. So 7 Sabbaths, and then one day after the Sabbath makes 50. That will be Shavuot.
Amen.
As we can see from the verse 10, we are told that the sheaf of the first fruit of the harvest was to be brought to the priest, which he was to wave before Yehovah. Verse 11 tells us that this takes place on the morrow after the Shabbat. This wave of the sheaf of the first will therefore always take place on the first day of the week. How many see that?
Amen.
Now some folks were asking me about it leading up to this. And so I shared it with them, just talking with them. But I knew I was going to get to it. It just takes time sometimes. We've got a lot of stuff moving, a lot of stuff. These instructions were clearly given by Elohim in order to let the events that take place on this day, shadow pictures, a parable of the waving of the sheaf, in order for us to understand and recognize the work that our master did on this day by being both the sheaf of the first as well as being the high priest who would offer the wave of the sheaf of the first. Leviticus 23, verse 4. "These are the appointed times of Yehovah, set apart gathering, which you are to proclaim at their appointed time." Deuteronomy 16:16-17. "Three times a year, all your males appear before Yehovah Elohim in the place which he chooses at the festival of Matzah, at the festival of Shavuot, and at the festival of Sukkot. And none should appear before him, Yehovah, empty-handed, but each one with the gift of his hand, according to the blessing of Yehovah your Elohim, which he has given you. So how many have read that before?
Amen.
Let me see your hand if you read that scripture before. If you haven't read that scripture, that means you didn't read Deuteronomy. You have never read Deuteronomy? If you read that scripture before, then you're ready and prepared to come today to wave the sheaf. And you have to have, you can't come empty-handed. That's what he said. Why is that? Because it's not that he's trying to put a value that we can understand. Because what can we give that can really value what Yeshua has done for us? Nothing. But he's telling us, listen, as you give yourself, your life, it's a cost there. What does it cost you? What I want to do, what I like, what my flesh wants every day, and all the stuff I want to do. You give that up. That's what happens when you start serving God. You give it up. You say, man, that's boring. I'm having a great time.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm having a great time. Amen. Let me tell you. When the Lord called me, it was a January day in 1987. 86? Miss Charlotte says. Huh?
Started in 87.
June of 87.
We started in January at your mom's house. Having church.
But that would still be 87.
Yes.
Am I correct?
Yes, you're correct.
So in January, one of those years, my wife thinks it's 86, but I don't think we did it for a year before we started here. But anyway, that means I've been doing it longer. She's correct. I'm correct. I'm a year later. So when the Lord called me, I was committed to, it had not been a time. I want anybody here that can tell me a time that I quit church. Think about that. It meant something to me then, and it means more to me now. Thank God for his word.
Yes.
Because what kept me was his word.
Yes.
Now one of the things that I told the Lord I always do, I study even though I didn't understand. That's what I remember saying, that as clear as could be. I said, I studied even though I don't understand. And I studied and didn't understand. And so he took me at my word. I studied a lot and didn't understand none of it. I was like, I don't understand none of this. And I read all these verses I'm telling you, had no clue what they meant. Not a clue. But I was raised in it all my life. Had no clue at all. Not the slightest concept. I never saw. Can you imagine if I knew somebody said, that's a parable of what's to come? Oh, I'd ate that up. But I didn't. Yet God's merciful hand was on my life throughout that time to get us right and ready for where we are today. Amen?
Amen?
So the point I was making is, you don't have to quit. You get in this thing and stick with it. You don't have to. You stick with it. And I believe that folks sitting here today, you're serious about this. You're the folks that been through the quitting times. You're done with that. That's past you. And now you see how serious serving God is. Let me tell you. I got in the truck today and when I sat in the seat, this is what came to my thoughts. I've never been so excited about how real he is now that we see him unfold himself in the scripture.
Amen.
It's never been more exciting when you see how he unfolds himself in the scripture. Because what you thought could possibly be, you didn't know, now you know. You know that God was working these things out on our behalf. It's absolutely incredible. This is the day when the first of the three times a year, each one of us is registered to appear before Yehovah with the gift of his hand, according to the blessings of Yehovah, which he has given them. How has Yehovah blessed you? There should be a gift in your hand. Again, you don't assign a number to it.
Right.
It's hard to do that. But you ask him, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord tells you, I told my wife what today did. I said, this is what I want you to do. And it should be, this is what it is. To do anything less than that would have put us in, I wouldn't have been up here today. So God, now there's a requirement. Now, it's small compared to what he done for me.
Amen.
So it's not about comparing. You can't do enough.
No.
But the fact that I'm here and I acknowledge something is what he's counting on. The fact that you're doing something. And let me tell you, what was the price of redemption for the males 20 years old and up? Anybody remember that? What was the price? Half shekel.
Yep.
I mean, you know how much a half shekel is in today's currency? Half shekel of silver would be worth less than 50 cents. Now, who's got 50 cents? It wasn't the moment. He wasn't caught up in the amount. How can God, who owns everything, get caught up in the amount? It ain't that. It's the fact that they did it. And he made it possible for everyone to do it. You can borrow 50 cents from somebody, but you're not going to be found not doing it. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just trying to give you an example that it's not, don't get caught up in the amount. You pray and ask God and let him tell you what to do. And when he tells you, you do it without hesitation. Because your blessing is contingent upon being obedient to Yehovah. It's contingent upon that. Now, I'm expecting supernatural things, this feast cycle, so I did something supernatural. In my mind, it was supernatural. So I could have read that and said, well, I'll get 50 cents ready, man. But I'd have been in disobedience. I'm just showing you what a half shekel was, that everybody had to pay a redemption price in order to be brought before Yehovah. He was telling them, some of you don't have it, but I'm going to make it where you can get that easy. I'm trying to show you a principle here. But let me just tell you, so you don't get caught up and you can't buy salvation. Yeshua paid everybody's half shekel. He paid it for everybody. When he waved the sheep off, he paid everybody's half shekel, and I'm thankful for that. He's so good to us. This is the day to show it through your gift of your hand. So your hands come with a gift, and you show it to Yehovah as he purposed in our hearts today. I would like us to look at a couple of the Hebrew words in regards to the instructions of this day in order for us to see the wonderful and powerful picture of our Master, so that the parable of this wave of the sheep can be greatly understood and celebrated with joy. The term or phrase, sheave of the first fruits, is written in the Hebrew as follows. Omer the sheep. The Hebrew word that is translated as sheep is Omer, the Omer. Strong 6016, which means sheave or Omer. It is also understood to be a dry measurement of one-tenth of an ephah. One-tenth of an ephah. The Hebrew word that is translated as first fruit is Rashid. Strong 7225, which means beginning, chief, first fruits, foremost. It comes from the primitive root word, Rosh. Strong 87218, which means head, beginning, top, chief. Who knows what Rosh is connected to? What letter in the alphabet?
Resh.
Immediately you see that, right? Because of the meaning.
Yeah.
You know the connections. This day is often called Bikurim by some, yet we must take note of. What we must take note of is that the term Bikurim is only found to be used in reference to what will take place in 50 days' time. So how important is this? It's important because you wouldn't know what to do in 50 days' time. I mean, you got to know what to do, because that's when set apart spirit's given. The day of Pentecost comes. Yeah. But how do you know that if you're not on the day that starts your counting? And we ought to count. We ought to count every day, and as we read the text, we're to calmly pause and think about it. We salah. And we say, Lord, I realize how important it is to serve you. What is prepping you for? 50 days leading up to the outpouring of set apart spirit. How many want to refill in the set apart spirit in your life on Shavuot? It'll be absolutely incredible. The Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. The Hebrew word term Bikurim is found in Leviticus 23:17, where we are commanded to wave two loaves of bread on Shavuot, as the word in Leviticus 23:17 for first fruit is not Rashid, but Bikurim. Bikur, And Bikurim is the plural of it. So it's Bikur, it would be in the singular. Strong's H1061, which means first fruits, early ripened thing, ripe fruit. It comes from the root word bakar, which is H1069, which means to bear new fruit, to constitute as firstborn. So while the Bikurim Strong's H1061 is waved on Shavuot, it is on the morrow after the week of Shabbat during Masa that we in fact wave the sheave of the first, or better understood as the first of the first.
Amen.
The first of the first. How incredible is that? Now, if any time you can get on board on any kind of deal, any kind of business opportunity, mm-hmm. who wants to get on in 20th of the 20th? What about first of the first? That's a golden opportunity. You can get on board in a first. That's what you're getting the opportunity to do today. You're going to get to get on board in this deal of a lifetime on the first of the first. That's incredible. And who did that for us?
Yeshua
paid that for us. He didn't give us secondhand stuff. He gave us the best. He said, listen, everybody listen up. Pay attention. My thing's down there. Pay attention. I'm going to give you the best deal you can get. I'm going to get you on board on the first of the first. Matter of fact, I'm going to do it first. And then you come next.
Right.
Yeah. How incredible is that?
Yeah.
There's nothing like when you, if you're a business person, an entrepreneur, and you get some insight, some inside scoop on getting on an opportunity, and you get the first of the first. What's that new company coming in out of town? Venture Global, right? Just think if you were friends with the CEO of Venture Global, mm-hmm. and you knew you personally, you had in his house, you done things together, and you had land down here, you'd be walking around like that. I'm about to get it here. And he comes to you and says, look, this is what's about to happen. You getting in on the first of the first.
Yeshua.
That's what Yeshua did for all of us. So that'll get you excited. That business deal gets you excited, man. I ain't worried about anything. For the next 3-4 years, I'm going to be set. I'm going to make a certain amount of money. We're not talking about making money here. We're talking about eternal life. And he says, listen up. Hey, we've been chatting together. We've been eating at each other's house. And I'm the CEO of this thing. And I want to let you know, the first of the first is coming. Get something in your hand and get up there. And you wave before the Lord. And you let him know, I'm on board. Mm-hmm. I got it. I understand what you're talking about. And get something in your hand. Let him know that you're ready to roll. And let me tell you, I'm so glad that I'm getting in on the first of the first today. You have no idea. Because this year's cycle is going to be absolutely incredible. And it has already proven that. And we're in it, witnessing it. We're witnessing what's happening. So you get in on the first of the first. Because I know that some people here, you know that some people that you care about, that you love, and you don't want them to be blinded by the traditions of religion in the world, and they don't see this, so you're going to get an opportunity to share it with them. You say, I don't know how to share. Well, I'd be praying, Lord, help me learn how to share, because you're it. You're all they got. So don't keep your mouth closed. You can talk. I've seen people get together, they don't really talk that much. They get together before you know you can't hear yourself think in the room. Just to chat. People say, I don't know how to talk. You can talk. You're just not saying the right things right now. You got to learn those things. How you learn those things, you say, Lord, I need your help. He said, is that easy? Absolutely it's that easy. I need your help. I don't talk good. I need your help. Whatever you need help in, he'll help you. He'll give you the means to get the message across. Can he not do it? Can he not do it? He absolutely can do it if you ask him, but you got to ask him. That's where we fail most of the time. We don't ask God to help us. So we're in the first of the first, or it could be even understood as the first of the Bikurim. The first of the Bikurim. But we know it's the Bikurim doesn't happen to Shavuot, but it's leading up to that. So this is not our first time. This is just the first time we're going to wait. Come 50 days, what we're going to be doing? We're going to be bringing something again, so much like this, and it's going to be wrapped in our two loaves of bread, and we're going to wave it before Yehovah. We're going to give. We're not going to come empty-handed. Empty-handed doesn't mean just come with two loaves of bread. If we look at it, listen, we're all our brothers, but we're always looking for a way around something. Don't let him embrace what he has, but it's going to put me under pressure. Good. That's exactly what we need to be put under pressure, because it's the pressure that really makes us blossom and be the people that God wants us to be. It's the pressure. Do you think Yeshua was under any pressure? Does anybody think he was under any pressure? You think he got squeezed a little bit? Let me tell you, he was under a lot of pressure, but he endured all the pressure, because in the end, when 3 days came up, his father said, it's time for death. You have to release. He can't hold you. And he was risen from the dead and lives for all of us today. Amen? I mean, thank God for that. Amen. See, we want him alive, but we don't want to talk about what he had to go through before he come alive.
Right.
We don't want to talk about the pressure he was under, the difficulty he went through. Because it's not fair. It's not, it don't sit right in church sometimes. We don't have to talk about all the gruesome detail. Yes, we do. Amen. We have to let you know that it cost him a lot. But he received, let me tell you, for where he's at right now, he's sitting on the right hand of the CEO of CEOs. He's got all the inside information you need for success.
Amen.
And he's the head and we're the body. And if he's seated, he wants us seated there. Yes. So God has great plans for our lives. It's not an evil for this hope and a future and expect it in. That's what it is. But we got to trust him. We've got to embrace what he has for us. We can't go around it. What is vitally important for us to realize is that without this day, there is no assurance that there will be a first fruit harvest or an offering. And if there is no first fruit harvest and offering, then there is no assurance for the end time harvest. Making remembrance and celebration of this day is extremely important. Very important. I can't emphasize enough how important this day is. That's why I say it, I'm going to say it again, so everybody can hear it. Pastor said, here's a good spot for you. Write it down. Pastor said, if you had something planned, you should have unplanned yourself to make sure you was here today, because this is celebrating the life that he's given you.
Yeah.
And so we're going to take the life that he's given us and do something else with our life? Mm-hmm. Are you kidding me? Rather than coming to worship him, because are you getting in on the first of the first? No. You say, I can do it tomorrow. He said the day after Shabbat. Don't try to add to the scripture. The Lord will understand. We'll keep believing that. Keep on going. It's time to count the cost. It costs. Sometimes you're not going to get to do what you want to do. You think Yeshua got to do everything he wanted to do? So he didn't do it. Because he knew it would jeopardize him being the supreme sacrifice. So he gave up on it. How much is an owner? The sheaf, which is called an omer in Hebrew, was the dry measurement of foodstuff that was one-tenth of an ephah, as mentioned, which is a dry measurement of grain equaling approximately amount of 24 quarts. Therefore, an omer, or sheaf, was around 2.3 quarts of dry equivalent. Let us, therefore, look further into Scripture and discover the value of an omer. Now, I was going to leave all this part out, and I really struggled with it, because I could have left this out and probably finished up within the time frame. But then I read it again, and I was like, man, if I leave this out, I feel like I'm leaving something on the table. Is it okay that I do the whole thing?
Amen.
Because I'm telling you, you struggle, because why do we need to know what's the amount of an omer? I can say it. I said it. I already told you already, because I can't help myself, just in case I wasn't going to get here. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you in the scripture that this is not just me thinking about it. This is what the scripture says. In Exodus 16, verse 36, an omer is one-tenth of an ephah. Now, you'd understand what an omer is if you knew what an ephah was, right? So I just gave you that. But we're going to go through scripture and look at it. If a man sets apart to Yehovah a field he owns, and then your evaluation shall be according to the seed for it, a homer. Now, there's a difference between an omer and homer. Everybody say omer and homer. Two different things. Keep that in mind. difference of the day. A homer, boy, see, is 50 shekels of silver. A homer is 50 shekels of silver. In Ezekiel 45:11, let the ephah of the bath be the same measure, so that the bath contains 1/10 of a homer. Let me see what I just did there with the scripture. If the bath and the ephah is equal, that means they're the same. And so, the bath contains 1/10 of a homer. And an ephah 1/10 of a homer, let their measurement be according to the homer. From these verses, we're able to see something very significant in the sheaf that is weighed as the first of the first. Here we see that the term omer, ephah, and homer, we know that the sheaf of an omer, yet we take note that Leviticus 27:16 tells us that the evaluation of the field that is set apart to Yehovah is done according to the seed, for it is a homer of barley seed, it's 50 shekels of silver. That being said, we take note that an ephah is 1/10 of a homer, which would make an ephah of barley seed to be valued at 5 shekels. Are you with me so far? 5 shekels. This is 1/10. 1/10 of 50 is what? Some people understand it a little better that way. So with an omer being 1/10 of an ephah, that would make an omer of barley seed to be valued at a half shekel of silver. Why is the half shekel of silver important for us to understand? Well, let's read it. We're going to read it in a little bit. But before we do that, this is the stuff you read, and people go, I don't understand none of that, so I ain't reading. This stuff, when I read it, I want to understand it, so I'll read it again and again and again and again. Because he put it for a reason. He's not wasting paper and ink. He's not wasting people's time. This is the word of God. If he put it in there, how many want to know what it means? We want to know what it means. Why would he use these measurements and have these values if it meant nothing? To some people, this means nothing. That's why what Christ did at Calvary don't really mean a lot to them, because they don't see the value of how God tied it in together. And he rose again, so we go and celebrate, he rose again, then we go outside and pet bunny rabbits and hide Easter eggs. But we didn't see the value. When you see the value, it makes you sick to think that we were involved in that. You see value. And so he's showing us value here. He's showing us that something, it costs something. It costs. In Exodus 30, verse 12, when you take the census of the children of Israel to register them, then each one shall give an atonement for his life to Yehovah. What he's giving it for? Atonement. What does atonement mean? He's giving it for an atonement for his life. What does atonement mean? Remember, the Greeks had a problem trying to define or get a word for atonement in the Greek. So they came up with at one. So they were struggling trying to find a word. So they did at one. And they kind of stuck. That's where you get the word atonement from. So in Hebrew, we say atonement as what?
Kafar.
I'm not going to say it.
Kafar.
Kafar. Y'all really think I'm out to get y'all sometimes. But I know you know it, but you have no confidence. You got to get confidence in yourself. You've heard, we just went over this. The atonement in Hebrew is kafar. It's that when you take that, remember he done it with the ark. He said you build an ark of gopher wood and you cover it with pitch inside and out. It's the covering. Can you imagine? That's what happened to you and I. We were so full of sin and scars and battle. We was battle scarred up from living the life we wanted to live. And you know what he did? He come over there and he says, let me just paint you. Let me just cover you inside and out. How does he get it inside of us? He says, in the new covenant, I'll write my Torah on your inward parts. So he's painting. So we try to get the outside all worked up, but he's trying to get the inside worked up because he knows from the abundance of the heart the mouth everything was done away with, he's going to write on my heart. The stuff that no longer affects us goes under the new covenant, the renewed covenant. Well, that's Jeremiah 31:31. You read that, that is the renewed covenant that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the old covenant. It's the renewed covenant. Under the renewed covenant, he said, I'll write my Torah on your inward parts. Let me thank God for that.
Yes.
I'm thankful he's writing it in me. And he's got a lot still to write. Keep writing, Lord. I got a lot to learn. And I'm eager to learn. I want to learn. And I would, so the time that I used to waste, I'm trying to take that time and not waste it so much. And I'm going to spend it in his word because I want to know this stuff. I have so much to learn. Some of you might be saying, the pastor got so much to learn. I don't know if I got a chance in this thing. Let me tell you. You got a greater chance than I have. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And you have a responsibility, first of all, to learn that you should be here to wave the seed. This is a simple thing. You should be here to give an acknowledgement that on this day, we're acknowledging and we're paying tribute to the fact that his son, his only begotten son, rose from the dead. We'll make that a big deal. We'll make it a big deal. Now the world said, we'll help you with that. We'll market this thing. We'll make it fancy. We'll sell candies. We'll sell chocolate rabbits. We'll sell baskets. And so when you go and buy these baskets, when I was a kid, they were small. You get them at a dollar store. They were a dollar with the stuff in them. But then now you go to the other store, they made baskets cost $500. I'm just trying to wrap my mind around how the $500 basket made me think about Yeshua more. Didn't make you think. So you got swindled. Say we got swindled. We got swindled. And we lost the value of what it really means to honor him. And so we thought we had to buy the nicest basket in order to fit in. But all you really have to do is bring your half shepherd. Who's the half shepherd? You are. You're the half shepherd. Don't have a whole lot of weight. Worth to it, but to him it's worth everything. To you it may not be worth something, but to him you're worth everything. How did he prove that? He sent his only son to die for you. That's how he proved it. And then he didn't leave him dead, he rose him from the dead. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He prays for us every day. That's what intercession is. He prays for me every day. So when you forget to pray, remember, he don't quit. He don't forget. When you forget to read, he don't forget. When you forget that this is the wave sheave day, he didn't forget. When we forget all the things that we're supposed to be doing and we ought to love to do, he don't forget. It's his appointed time. So listen, whether you was here or not, let me tell you, Yehovah would have shown up because it was his son's day of resurrection. You can believe it's on his calendar. He got a whole world to look after. He's not too busy to show up for this day. And Yeshua sure going to be here because he ain't going to forget it. He experienced it. So how is it we forget? Nobody told me. They'd have posted it a little sooner. I could have made other arrangements. Well, let me tell you, I've already arranged things. I've arranged a lot of things. Matter of fact, I arranged a whole year when it came to Shabbat. A whole year. And I told my wife, unarranged every day for the whole year.
Amen.
Because I'm not going to show up when God's not showing up. I want to be where he's at. And you say, is that hard? Well, yeah, it's hard. But what are you going to do? You going to fight God? Or you want the blessings of God? You got to do what he said. Go ahead and take your time. So who's getting your wave sheet together? You say, I don't have this. That's okay. Put it in your hands. How many got these? How many's got these?
Amen.
Put it in your hand and start practicing. Start practicing your way to you. Put it in your hand. I'm doing it. Everybody looking. I'm like, okay, maybe nobody's hearing me. Get it in your hand and wave your hand. Start practicing a little bit. Not even halfway. So, I don't know what else we're going to do today. What else we're going to do? we gonna do?
Eat.
We're gonna eat. So the food's here, you ain't gotta go home and cook it. The food's here. So we might as well enjoy ourselves. This, you might say, well, this is gonna be one of them days, huh? Try to get your head going like that. It's gonna be one of them days. We're gonna celebrate and honor him. And we're gonna, when we leave here, we're gonna know some stuff.
Amen.
You ready to go, Sil?
Almost. Almost. Go.
So this Exodus 30, we'll read it again. When you take the census of the children of Israel to register them, then each one shall give an atonement for his life to Jehovah. When you register them so that there is no plague among them. How do plagues come? When they're not registered. You register them. And so they give something in their registration. So how many know that Yeshua, in essence for all of us, he waved the sheave on our behalf, registering us. How many know you're registered? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've been registered. And when he goes down, he looks in the book and he's looking for your name. He says, let me see. Here, Josh Payne. Here's Herman. Paid.
Yes.
How many want to go by your name and say it's been paid? Well, let me tell you.
Yes.
How it's been paid is Yeshua paid it for us.
Yes.
But how he paid it for us? Well, he couldn't pay it for us until he became the first fruit among many. And that's what he did for us. But how can he pay it for you if you don't give yourself?
Yes.
You are the half shekel, and you got to give it to him, and then he pays it for you. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yes.
That's what happened. Happened for all of us. Now watch, he says he pays this half shekel. Everyone among those who registered to give this half shekel according to the shekel of the set apart place, 20 givers being a shekel, the half shekel is the contribution to Yehovah. How many know it costs you something to serve God? You got to make a contribution. It costs things. Everyone passing over to be registered from 20 years old and above gives a contribution to Yehovah. That's, these words scare people. You talk about contributions and offerings, everybody shuts down. Let me tell you, you are alive enough when it comes time, the fact that you get to give to Yehovah, because you have no idea when you give to him what he does in return. It's what he does in return that's incredible. It's absolutely amazing. Today they call it special ed. couldn't figure it out. But anyway, thank God that he fixed all that. So you can be starting out slow, and you come along and get it if you put the time in. That's what the change he does. That's what God does. He's the master at it. And I found myself in that same position. But let me tell you, when Yehovah puts a call on your life, he don't call the equipped, he equips the caller. That's what he did for me. It's a miracle. So you witness in a miracle when you see me up here every time. He equips the ones he calls. And I'm thankful for it. Why I'm mentioning this is the sheaf of barley that is weighed was estimated at a price of atonement for each person registered, that we are able to therefore see the relationship between the goat that is slaughtered and the sin offering in order to make atonement, being a shadow picture of the atonement that our master brought for us by his own blood in order that we may be counted in him. I mean, thank God he brought the blood. It was counted for us. He did that for us. It's absolutely amazing. What I also found very interesting is, and certainly a significant nugget of truth, is that when we look at another word that is similar, lettering to the root word that comes, which we get the word for goat and barley, is the root word sair, which is Strong's 8181, is spelled with a sin, a I and a Resh. The word that has similar letters is the word we get for gate. For gate. Imagine this. Which in Hebrew is the root word shaar. Strong's 8179, which means gate, door, entrance. It comes from the root verb shaar. Shaar. Strong's 8176, which means to think, split open, reason out, calculate, reckon, and estimate. These words that are spelt with a shin, I and Resh. So when looking at these two root words for hairy and gate, we take note that one has a sin and the other has a shin. Why did I find this interesting and significant in terms of this day? Well, the Hebrew word for gate is shaar, Strong's 8179, is the word that is used for gate of the courtyards of the tabernacle. The Greek equivalent that is used in the LXX Septuagint for the word is hule, Strong's G4439, and this word is used in describing narrow gate that we ought to strive to enter through. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, because many, I say to you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. So there's something we have to do. What are we doing as believers? We're seeking to enter in through the narrow gate. But notice, as we're entering into the narrow gate, what makes it possible for us? We know that gate, the word gate, has a relationship to goat, which is our Yom Kippur offering that took away our sins. We see the relationship, the tie in there. And we know it has something to do with the first fruit, the waving of the sheaf offering, because of the hairiness of the barley. We see it all tie in. So as we're striving to enter in, we know that it's possible because of what Yeshua has done for us. He's left all these parables and nuggets for us. But when you don't know, and you just feel the stride of it, you have no idea what to do. You don't see the help, the source. It comes from all these these connections. They all connect. And so it makes you, when you get there, you go. There's something about this. It's comforting to know. It's like when I was coming in the other day, my motor went out. But I didn't panic because I knew Chad was behind me. Now, if nobody would have been there, I'd have felt a little different. I'd have went, oh, boy. We're in trouble, guys. We can't run this thing. We got nobody here. But when you have somebody that was there, it was comforting. So I knew I had some information, and the information was I knew that I just had left him, and he was about to be finished and coming behind me. I knew that. So when you know something and you're going through the narrow gate, you know it's comforting to know that something's tied to this. You know that as you're going through the narrow gate, it's tied to Yom Kippur, and we know who was that sacrifice for? He didn't. He done it without fail, and he accomplished it without any error. And so, therefore, I'm gonna be successful in my going through this narrow gate. Yeah. That's what the Word of God does when you seek it out. It'll tie all these ends together for us. Okay. So, what does this have to do with barley and atonement and the sheaf, the omer? A great deal, and I will show you why I say this. Well, we all know that Messiah is the door, and we also know that it was at the gate of the city where right ruling and justice was administered, and where a proper check was done before anyone could enter in. Our Master, therefore, has provided for us the entrance into his reign according to his proper right rulings and justice. Amen?
Amen.
As I begin to ponder on these variations, various words, and significance, therefore, my mind went back to a previous Torah portion, number 28, Metzora. When we just had that?
It was
a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago? Metzora. Hebrew for one being diseased. I searched the word and found a very powerful passage which echoes the news of deliverance which some will not hear while others will. 2 Kings 7:1. That was the half Torah of that Torah portion. I remember this reading.
Amen.
I actually felt impressed with the Lord to take a section of the Torah and do this part right here. I had little did I know that this would tie in to the first fruit of the way. How many know who knows? Who knew it all along? You got to be sensitive to set apart spirit. He knew it all along. I didn't know it. I had no idea. But when I got to this part, was putting this in, how many know who shouted it? That's right. Sometimes I get up from the couch, I might just turn like that, sit back down, do like that, and go at it again. Some of you need to do that today. I mean, just turn around, do like that, maybe run a little bit. Somebody said, I'll do it after you, Pastor. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, and Elisha said, hear the words of Jehovah, thus said Jehovah, about this time tomorrow, a seal of fine flour for a shekel, and 2 seals of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Shamaron. The barley and gate are the two words that we're talking about, and both of those words, again, are what we said they were. They mean the same thing in this verse. Where is it going to be? At the gate. I mean, a lot of stuff happens at the gate.
Yeah.
I mean, it was at the gate that Boaz accepted Ruth.
Yeah.
At the gate.
Amen.
It's at the gate that you have to bring the goats, and the priest lays his hand on the goats. One has a scarlet line, the other one is given to Yehovah, and the other one is sent out as a scapegoat. It's at the gate. It's through the narrow gate that we all have to go. Every one of us got to go through the gate. But who's the door of the gate?
Yeshua.
So every aspect that we need to be successful has been paved out for us. We just got to be obedient. We got to obey. If we obey, every one of you is very capable of being successful. You have nothing to worry about whether or not you're going to be in his kingdom or not. You're going to be in his kingdom because he made it possible for us to be there. The only thing that we have to do is obey. Be obedient to him.
That's right.
I wish obeying would be easy, but it's difficult. It's difficult to obey. Ask some of your children. Here in this verse, we see both the root word for barley, Zora, and Sahar, being used in Elisha's words. Elisha proclaimed the good news of deliverance to the people in Shemaron. They were surrounded by the Arameans and were facing severe famine and a lack of provision as they were under the immense attack and threat of the enemy. Once the officers of the sovereign did not believe this good news, he died in the gate. I mean, you know, a lot of people are going to die in the gate. They're going to be going to church saying, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name. And they're going to die in the gate. I'm trying to prevent you from dying in the gate. That's why I'm sharing this with you. We don't want nobody to be, you're right there at the gate and you die in the gate. That's terrible. That's terrible to die in the gate. You was in arm's reach of the truth, but you died in the gate. Somebody need to share that with somebody. But this officer died in the gate and he was trampled underfoot. I encourage you to go and read this account of how it took four leprous men who went to see if they could find food. And when they came to the enemy's camp, the enemy was gone, but all the provisions had been left behind. What you will notice from the word of the mission, that what the price that was being declared for wheat and barley was a lot lower than it had been, and this is why some did not believe. Because he prophesied something that just didn't seem to be realistic. You know, what you're doing just don't seem to be right. Because, you know, the majority of people is going the other way, and what y'all do just don't seem to be right. But it was prophesied. And so they didn't believe it. This man even laughed and said, that ain't going to happen. Well, he died in the gate because he didn't believe. And a lot of people, that's what's going to happen. What is worth taking note of here is the relationship between the barley and the gate. The price of 2 measures of barley was a shekel, making the price of 1 measure of barley a half shekel. I thought I'd get at least one shekel right there. Which is the price for atonement for each person, as 1 measure of an omer of barley is a half shekel. This is a clear parable of deliverance being proclaimed through the events that took place here. Now, when you go read 2 Kings, you will never ever read that story again without this understanding how God tied that as a parable to what we're celebrating today. Now, how many have ever seen 2 Kings as a parable to what we're celebrating today? It's hard to see that. But now you see it. Can you ever unsee it now?
No.
That's it. You read 2 Kings, you're going to say, you go preach anywhere, you read 2 Kings, you're going to say, let me show you how this ties in to the resurrection. They're going to go, huh? What you mean resurrection? And you explain to them, when he explains that the price that they're going to buy the flour in the gate, you're going to use all these words and you're going to show them it directly ties, it's a parable of what we celebrate today. Can you imagine that? The great deliverance. When Yeshua went and waved the sheet, it was our great deliverance. That's what he did. It was our great deliverance. It was like when you shut the door. When they shut the door, they had the bottom of the doorpost of the lintel, and they shut the door. And that death came to the firstborn. When they came out the next day, it was a great deliverance. It was a great deliverance for them. And we're experiencing that today. A great deliverance happened for all of us. Who has believed our report? We might say, as we consider these events, especially in light of this day, of the wave, of the sheave, of the first, that we are gathered in his name in order to celebrate and proclaim the good news. For entrance into the reign of our Master has been opened to us by his life, death, and resurrection, and the waving of the sheave of the first. Amen. The only price has been paid, and we can legally be grafted into Messiah as his body in order to serve him forever, and have the assurance that if we stay in him, we shall be lifted up when he comes again. Amen? Amen. Shall be lifted up when he comes again. Therefore, an omer or sheave also symbolizes a single person and is in fact a picture of oneself being turned over to Yehovah. That's the half shekel. So you got to make yourself available as a half shekel to be presented to Yehovah. Who's the one presenting? Who presents? Yeshua presents, but he's presenting people who avail themselves to him. When you come to Yeshua, he's got a job to do. He's going to accept you. He's going to write your name down as being paid. And then he presents the sheave offering to Yehovah. And if it's accepted, you're in good shape. I mean, thank God that he's accepted us through Yeshua. Amen. Nobody wants to die without hope. That don't even sound good. Nobody wants to die without hope. Our hope is in Yeshua, that the same as he died, we're going to also be raised as he was raised. Amen. He died, so we all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But we know that because of man, death came, but because of man, also life came. And that life came through Yeshua, who gives us the opportunity to live in the same. Therefore, an omer or sheave also symbolizes a single person and is, in fact, a picture of one being turned over to Yehovah for the purpose of becoming useful to his community, his bride. So when we get paid, our shekel gets paid, half shekel gets paid, it's not just come hang out. It's to to be a part of the community, a part of his bride. When a person's getting married, you got the bridal party, they call it, right? So if you have somebody in the bridal party that's just being contrary to whatever you want, the bride pretty much gets to say, right? So today, she gets to say. And the bridal party's like, I don't want that, I don't want to do that. Well, the bride's going to have a little chit-chat. They're going to have a come to Yeshua meeting and say, listen, we know you don't want this and that, but today is not your day. Now, if you want to be a part of this, you better get on board. If not, the door's right there. Now, none of you would say that. I don't know if I'd say it if it was real. I said it because I'm preaching. Because we want to be nice and hurt somebody's feelings. But we know sometimes that's exactly what has to be done. That's exactly what has to be done in order for folks to get it. You can't walk contrary to the things of God and have success. Now, we're part of the community. We can't be fighting God. Let me tell you who's not afraid to say it. Jehovah's not afraid to say it. He'll sit you down in a heartbeat. He sat me down so many times, I can't tell you. I'm so tired of getting up and down, up and down, up and down. Because he says, sit down, you got to sit down. You're missing this. And you got to be okay with that when he corrects you. You got to admit, I was wrong. Because the moment you think you was right when Jehovah's correcting you, you have lost your mind. You got to admit to it. I messed up, and you go on from there. And the more you fight it, the longer it drags on, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. In Exodus 16, verse 16. This is the word which Jehovah has commanded. Let every man gather in according to each one's need, and omer for each being, according to the number of being, that every man take for those who are in his tent. In verse 16, verse 36, an omer is one-tenth of an ephah. In the Hebrew text, the phrase wave sheaved before Jehovah is written as follows. And this phrase can literally be expressed as the wave present of the sheave or omer before the face of Jehovah. Because remember, when you're doing this, it's before the face of Jehovah. Okay. If it's anything that's not corrected, that's dangerous ground. What happened to Aaron's two boys who thought they could wave something before Jehovah? And it was strange. He didn't understand. He didn't know what it was. He didn't authorize it. Why was it strange? He didn't authorize it. If he didn't authorize it, it's strange. And so if we're doing anything that he didn't authorize, it's strange to him. You know, you can call it whatever you want. And religion can call it whatever they want. If he didn't authorize it, it's strange. Did he authorize first fruits? Can we see it in the scripture? Did he authorize Passover? Did he authorize unleavened bread? Did he authorize Shavuot? Did he authorize Yom Teruah? Did he authorize Yom Kippur? Did he authorize that we have we Sukkot with him? These are things did he authorize Shabbat?
Yep.
If he authorized it, we should be doing it. If he didn't, we shouldn't be doing it. The Hebrew root word for wave is nuf. Strong's 5130, and its full meaning is to move to and fro, shake back and forth, sprinkle, wave. Now this right here will get you excited. Some of you are about to learn to move. So everybody stand up. You've been sitting a while. Now if you can't stand, that's fine. Just stay sitting, just relax. But if you can, please stand. This is not dismissal either. I know you got a little excited there. You're like, oh boy, we're getting eaten a little while. This is just me helping you not fall asleep on me while I'm talking. It is from this root word that we get the word for the wave offering, which is tenufah, which is Strong's 8573, which means a swinging, waving offering, which is done to the first fruits of Shavuot. Now, I want everybody in here to noof. Get your noof on, come on.
Noof.
Move to and fro, shake back and forth, and sprinkle.
Washing machine.
Sprinkle. If I really want to take a call, I'll post this on Facebook. world, and all of a sudden, God ain't asking us to move to be. But God tells us to move and leave. Baby cheese.
It works.
I'm telling you, he's giving you scripture, giving you words.
It
means to move to and fro, shake back and forth, sprinkle away.
Because it works.
This is the wonderful thing about God is stuff we think we're missing. You're not missing it. You just haven't learned how he wants you to do it. You've taken what the world wants you to do, and you've got attached to that. That system is garbage to God. He says, I got a system. If you want to be in joy, I'll give you more joy than you know what to do with. If you want something to do, I told you when we first started this, you're going to have more to do than you know what to do with. Because he's full of being get-togethers and spending time together. And he wants us to learn it his way, though. How many understand that?
Yeah.
Well, if you want to just keep noofing, maybe that'll end the message and we'll be eating in a little while.
And the first of all the first fruits of all, and every contribution of all,
and of all your contributions belong to the priest, and the first of your ground meal you give to the priest, so that a blessing rests on your house.
Amen.
How many want a blessing to rest on your house?
Yes.
I'm just reading the word to you. In fact, I will even go so far as to say that if you are not bringing a wave offering to the priest, then you are not guarding this day as commanded.
Come on.
If you have no offering to bring, you're not guarding this day as commanded. What we ought to remember and celebrate is that Messiah, as high priest, offered up on this day an omer, a reshit, the wave offering, the first fruit, when he presented those who were raised after his resurrection. He presented those who were raised after his resurrection. I'm going to give you this part because this is something I struggled with for a long time. Maybe we can settle the issue. This offering of the sheaves of the first fruit secures for us the fullness of the harvest to come. For without this wave offering of the sheaves of the first, we would not have complete assurance of the promise. And so what took place on this day assures us that we have an expectation that is sure and will not fail, as it is waved before the face of the one in whom we put our trust. And who is our trust? In Numbers 8:11, we see that Aaron was to wave, that is to present the Levites before Jehovah as a wave offering for the children of Israel. From this very clear picture, we're able to see how Messiah, as high priest, the first of the first, being firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from among the dead, presented the first fruits of the new priesthood in order of Melchizedek on this day. This in itself is a powerful revelation as to the great significance of this day, as we recognize that when Caiaphas, who was high priest at the time of Messiah's death, tore his garment just before the sentence and death of Messiah, and that he, in a manner of speaking, tore away his office of high priest, in this act of rebellion, and in the process, a clear change of the priesthood would take place, and Messiah could therefore become a true high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. After his death and resurrection, and his blood would be used to cleanse and set apart his own priesthood forever. Was Caiaphas allowed to tear the garments? Or was there a prohibition against that in the Torah? So he broke the Torah, and because of it, the Lord took the priesthood from the Aaron and gave it to Melchizedek, and was Yeshua's step right in, because he was the time of his death. Isn't that amazing? And so that's where the change of priesthood came. He couldn't just take over. People thought he would just come and take over and he'd just rule as a king. But it had to be the process that was written in the Torah ahead of time, and he couldn't nullify, it couldn't be done no other way. He had to meet our requirements, and he met them all. So the priest himself, when he tore the garment, he broke the covenant. And therefore he was excluded from the Aaronic covenant. And Yeshua stepped in as the Melchizedek covenant, and thank God he did. Amen. Yes. I mean, thank God he was in the right place at the right time to do the right thing.
Yes.
He did that for all of us. By his life and death and resurrection, he, as high priest, presented the first of the first fruits before the Father, and symbolically therefore presents us as a royal set apart priesthood that is able to serve and worship the Father in spirit and truth. Amen.
Yes.
When we consider this, we realize how significant this day was and is for us to continue to remember, causing us to remember that we are royal, chosen to set up our priesthood and should therefore live as such.
Amen.
As a called out and set up our priesthood that has been cleansed by the blood of Messiah, we get to present our lives as a wave offering before the Master and publicly declare our love and commitment to Him, shown in the wave offering that we present before his face in total faith. This day of the Omer Reshit reminds us very clearly that we ought to put Jehovah first, and in putting him first, we declare our all unto him. Yeshua has fully met the requirements of this feast that we are celebrating, and speaking of it right now, we remember that he is our Passover lamb, the bread of life, and he is the first fruit offering, and the one who waves the Omer Rishit, first of the first, of the souls to everlasting life. Yeshua was resurrected at the end of the Shabbat, at the start of the first day of the week, at sunset, offering himself as the first of the first fruits to all generations by fulfilling the sign of Yohanan 3 days and three nights and becoming the firstborn among those who sleep. Yeshua is the hand of the first fruit of the barley harvest, is the head of the first fruit of the barley harvest, and was ripe and ready to be presented and waved before the face of Elohim. Mm-hmm. Let us look at a few of the scriptures referenced that speak of Messiah as the first. And this goes on. I'll have these available for you, so I won't go through all of these. We're gonna call it right here. There's so much still to say. So I'm not doing very good in my time. But how many got something out of this? How many of you I'm talking about that there's a lot to this? So everybody that wants this available to you, if you turn your electronic device on, I can send it to you straight away, or you can get it from Sister Randy. She has it in the back. And also, can you put up the, I'll switch over. I'll do it here, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Okay, this right here is the counting the Omer. It goes into details later on, so I suggest everybody get the rest of the slides, read through them, it'll help you. Finish it up, and this goes through. You see day one? It's 50 days listed here as the scriptures to read, and it starts out in Psalms 119. How great is that?
Amen.
And so you'll read, it's all Psalms reading. How many know that Psalms is an incredible place to be reading scripture? So it's got a lot of short areas, but there's a lot of reading. You only got to read the section that's marked till it hits day two. So there's a little subtitle and it walks the day. But you read these every day. If you don't read these every day, you're not counting the cost. You didn't count the Omer. You say, I'm counting the Omer. People say, what are you doing counting the Omer? You didn't read these. You didn't count the Omer. You didn't do anything. We're commanded to do these things. And so, we give a little help for you to have something to sit down and come and think about. These subtitles, the law of Yehovah. How many know we didn't think about that? And then it goes on to obedience to the law of Yehovah. Each one of these are listed like that. And so, there's a copy available for everyone. You go to Sister Andy. If you can't get electronically, there'll be one printed for you. But you need to get that before you leave today, somehow. That way you have it with you, because you need to start today. Everybody say today.
Today.
Start.
Count
it. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.